Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Got a great conversation up ahead for you. You know, my guest suggests today that we have a tendency, and I agree, to describe Jesus in ways that soften his revolutionary edge. He says we tend to avoid the instances where he offended people, or when he refused to answer questions, or when he said things that he actually knew would be misunderstood. For example, when Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." Why did he say things like that, that he knew would be misunderstood? And isn't it something how he seemed totally content to be misunderstood? What can we learn about this aspect of Jesus' personality? And how do you suppose people would receive him today in this politically charged culture? Well, Leonard Sweet joins me today to talk about this very thing. We'll be drawing content from his new book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, Showing Us the Way to Live Right in a World Gone Wrong. Such an interesting book. A couple of quick announcements before we get Leonard on the show. Our great giveaway, we do this every year on Live the Promise. It's this Thursday. I'm counting on you. Pray that you'll join us. And what is it? It is just our hopes to mobilize thousands of you to get outside your comfort zone and engage in a random act of kindness that you normally wouldn't do. Maybe it's paying for groceries for that person ahead of you. Maybe it's bringing a pie to your neighbor's shut-in or sending blankets to an orphanage in Haiti. I want you to pray about it. I want you to consider it. If you get on the Live the Promise show page on our website, at the very top, you'll see the great giveaway kind of banner. Click on that. As soon as you've done that random act of kindness, just tell us about it. And the first 100 of you will receive a copy of my new book, Your Powerful Prayers, along with a sweet treat. I hope you'll still plan on calling in this Thursday. We're devoting the whole show to your stories. So inspiring. Two of the most inspiring stories will get a great giveaway basket of books off of our Faith Radio shelf and some Christmas movies, some Christmas goodies, just as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus this year. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Leonard Sweet's a scholar of American culture, a preacher, and a best-selling author who communicates the gospel with a signature bridging of the world's faith, academia, and popular culture. He's a man who thinks outside the box, and I'm honored to have him back on the show with us today. Dear Leonard, welcome back.
Good to be back, Susie. It's been a long time.
It has been a long time. Have you remember? I was going to put you on the spot and ask you if you remembered which book we talked about, but I'm getting on Amazon and I'll find it during the break. So we love to start our conversations, Leonard, talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been sort of pondering these days that you can share with us.
Oh, that's a good question. I love that that verse in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, where he's really, it's a moment of confession, and he kind of almost a profession of faith, and he says, and this is incredible. It's hard to translate it into English, but you know, for you, I'm acting as sane as I possibly can. But if you only knew how crazy in love with Jesus I am. So for you, I'm being as normal as I possibly can be, but I am crazy in love with Jesus. And I just love that, that crazy in love with Jesus. I wrote a book called Jesus Drives Me Crazy a long, long time ago. Just kind of, that was my theme verse, but not my theme verse for life, that I want to drive people every day more crazy in love with Jesus.
Boy, that's fantastic. I appreciate it. That's why we asked that question, Leonard. That's amazing. Well, I would love for those who don't know your backstory, what was it like growing up, Leonard? And when did you come to Christ? And maybe who shaped your thinking along the way?
Oh, well, you know, I actually have a book coming out next year, early next year, just telling the story. It's called Mother Tongue. I come out of the holiness tradition, the Holiness Pentecostal tradition. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but very strict, almost as close to Mennonite as you could get. Women showed no skin, wore no jewelry, very, very strict. No card playing, no dancing, all those things. And then at 17, I had a deconversion. And this is when I deconverted from Christianity. And it actually happened at a camp meeting. Have you ever been to a camp?
Wow, I've never heard this story before. Somebody deconverting at a camp meeting. Okay,
yeah, exactly. That's why I tell it in the book. And then I just became an atheist, a Marxist, for the next 4 or 5 years. I was just on a real rebellious path. And then I came back to Christ. And my whole life became different. And I actually became stronger as a result of that coming away, because I had to get rid of some toxins, some legalisms, and all that kind of stuff. And when I came back, I became almost as a new convert, you know, but I was all this excitement and energy, and I'm going to everybody, how come you aren't? This is the greatest story that's ever been told. What are you? Just, you know, and people are in limbo or just kind of living kind of just leveraged lives, and I'm going, wow, no, wake up. So that's kind of my
beautiful
story.
Beautiful. What was the catalyst, Leonard, for you coming back to faith?
It was both a rational argument as I went through kind of the history of philosophy and theology. I did the history of science, and I realized that science changes its mind more than theology does. And so I go, my goodness, you can't put your faith in science. And it came back to everybody follow somebody, and I realized that is there anybody better in the world to follow than Jesus? If you can show me anybody better to follow than Jesus, then I'm open to listening to you. But there's nobody more worthy of following, because everybody follows somebody, even if they're following themselves. Are you more worthy than Jesus to follow? So it was kind of a rational thing, and then I had a real kind of emotional conversion when I went to call on a friend who just lost her husband in Vietnam, and we ended up on our knees praying, and she prayed me back into the faith at that moment. So
wow.
It was both a rational thing and an emotional thing.
I think this should be more than just in a book. I think they should make a movie. Seriously, this is quite a story.
Happy back when you read the book. It's called Mother Tongue.
Wow. I can't wait to see it, Leonard. And one last question before we get into the content of this great book. How did your family respond when you came back to the faith with kind of a new wineskin? Because I've heard stories of people who've come out of the holiness movement and parents were more worried about them coming back to the faith in a different context that didn't fit that small standard, if you know what I mean, than the were of them
rebelling. Well, my mother, kind of as she grew older, she was real. I mean, she was I tell in this book about Mother Tongue, how strict she was. But she, as she grew older, she kind of opened up to deeper vistas and avenues of understanding, and still very, very strict. But I broke her heart when I deconverted, as you might imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And she lived with me for the last 11 years of her life. I gave her her best 11 years. I'm so proud of her, because I did break her heart so bad at 17. Mm-hmm. I said, I'm out of here. I can't do it anymore. And so she was always a supporter, and she knew the Bible. I didn't need a concordance. I just had to say, Mom, where's this?
So. Oh, I love that God gave you that time with her and her that with you. That's,
me too.
That's his mercy and grace, I'll tell you. Wow. Okay, so the title of your book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, that's a real attention getter. I want you to talk about just the inspiration behind this one.
Well, it came to I thought of doing it when somebody preached a sermon. I was sitting in the congregation, and the person I was sitting with, when they got done, they came down, and the person I was sitting with said, you know, brother, you murdered that. You murdered that. I go, wait, murdered it? What are you talking about? And I started listening to people, and, you know, bad was good, and murder meant you did something great. You know, you killed that meant you really did the best you possibly could. So everybody's twisting language right now.
That's
and
true.
They're kind of playing with it and having fun with it. And So I thought, you know, maybe this ought to be a way of reintroducing people. That's all I'm dedicated to, Susie, is just lifting up Jesus in ways, in fresh new ways, that people can return to the story and hear it as if for the first time. And so I thought this might be a new way of introducing Jesus to this culture, to talk about his bad habits, which were really, in the context of his culture, bad, but were really good, and ones that we need to practice every day. These are habits that we need to practice every day. So I kind of kid people and say, are you practicing your bad habits today? But they're actually good ones that Jesus taught us.
Well, that's so like you, just having read a few of your books, to go towards some of these harder questions. I think we like to avoid some of these things that we can't explain. But you're saying not only should we wrap our arms around them and understand them, there's life takeaway for us. And
huge. Yeah. It's like TNT, the New Testament, but it's dynamite. And it is, I mean, the Word of God has that dynamite power to explode our lives in beauty and truth and goodness and all sorts of fireworks that can dazzle the world. So I'm trying to get people to return to TNT, the New Testament, in a whole fresh way and read this story as it was really meant to be read.
Well, we've got a break here in a couple minutes, but I got to read this and just have you comment on it. Here's an excerpt. At the outset of Leonard's book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, you write, even though Jesus was God's son, he had habits and behaviors that were considered bad in the eyes of the culture of his day, some of them even wrong today. All of Jesus' bad habits, however, reveal truths about God's love and message that are vital for us. We're going to dig into some specifics, but just in general, explain that a bit more.
Well, he is, what we tend to forget is Jesus is fully divine, but at the same time, he's fully human in every way as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And we like to attribute everything that Jesus does to, oh, that's just his divinity. But he came, actually, he's the last Adam, Paul said, and John said. He came to show us how to be fully human. What does it mean to be the fully human that God made us to be that Adam messed up? And so what I'm trying to show in this book is this is what it means to be fully and completely and wholly human, the very human that God created you and me to be. And so that's why I thought I'd kind of explore all parts of that humanity of Jesus.
Can you see this is going to be an interesting conversation? We've got three copies of Leonard's book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. When we come back, we're going to talk about maybe some of the habits that Leonard explored of Jesus' character that might even offend people today, and we'll take them one by one. If you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and reference The Bad Habits of Jesus in the title somewhere, and we'll be back in a minute. Most beautiful Christmas songs I think ever written. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Leonard Sweet today about his amazing book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. So often we consider Jesus in the manger and we think of him as a sweet baby, or maybe we remember him on the cross, which we need to remember what he did. But he's even more than that. I mean, it looked like the world shook him like a rag doll, which we didn't take his life. He gave it lovingly so, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he lived his life every step with purpose. And so we need to look at some, even the things we don't understand, so we can know better how to follow him and live like him. Leonard, as you explored these different quote-unquote bad habits of Jesus, things that would be really, taken out of context in his culture, would even be so today, what were some that stand out to you that we would maybe have a hard time with if he walked the streets today?
Oh, well, I think There's so many. Every one of them could be that way. I think one of them is that he told stories that didn't always make sense, and he didn't always end his stories, or seldom ended his stories, with, now this is the point. And I think that is so frustrating. In fact, there's a well-known preacher that tweeted a couple years ago, the one unpardonable sin for a preacher is to be unclear. He then went on to say, you can be uncertain, but never be unclear. And I just tweeted back, because I know him, he's a friend of mine. I go, yeah, that's so Jesus. Because after every Jesus sermon, the disciples look at one another and said, oh, that's the clearest thing we've ever heard.
Right.
Now it makes so much sense. Thank you, Jesus. They look at one another and they go, what? Will you tell me what that was about? And see, I think we need to be certain. You don't blow an uncertain trumpet. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. But at the same time, Jesus, for something, there was more important for Jesus than clarity, and that was conversation. He wanted you to take these lessons, these messages, and make them your own, and participate in them, and talk about them, and then sometimes when his disciples did that, they went off in a wrong direction, and he went in and he had to correct them. But it's that ongoing conversation, that's the ongoing walk with him, that is the most important thing. Keep on the walk.
Mm. So why do you know, you touched on this, but when you think about what I opened with, when he said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood. Now, that's pretty radical. And you know, he knows that he's going to lose some followers, that he's going to offend people because they're going to think, that sounds crazy. In that day, it sounds crazy. In this day, sounds crazy. Why do you suppose he said things that he knew would maybe drive some away versus draw them near?
Yeah, and he, it's not, he's not always making it as easy as he can to get followers. I mean, you count the cost. You want to follow me? You know, what about burying your father first? No, you follow me. It's not going to be the easiest journey. It's going to be the most exciting, adventurous, enthralling, enchanting journey that you'll ever take. But if you're looking for safety first, risk-free life, don't follow Jesus. So he is constantly putting that up front. He also, Susie, and this is so hard for us to get today, Jesus is the greatest communicator who ever lived, bar none. I mean, even people that aren't Christians will say, yes, you're right, he is the greatest communicator who ever lived. And how did he communicate? He communicated not in, let me give you these seven habits of highly effective discipleship. That's not Jesus. He communicates in stories that are built on a metaphor. The kingdom of heaven is like a lost coin, then he tells a story. A lost sheep, then he tells a story. And then the greatest short story ever told, a lost son, and then he tells a story. So it's hard for people for us today sometimes to understand that Jesus is, now, Bethlehem, do you know, means house of bread in Hebrew.
Hmm.
So whenever he talks about bread of life, people are hearing that, but they're also thinking, you know, Bethlehem, born of Bethlehem. In Arabic, though, Bethlehem means house of blood or house of meat. So there in Bethlehem, his own birthplace, he's saying, I am the bread of life, I'm the blood of the new covenant. I am bread, I am blood. Now, we've lost a lot of those linkages. We've lost a lot of the three-dimensionality of the Gospels because we don't know Hebrew culture. We don't know when people heard that, what they heard. They didn't, I mean, there was some in the early church, there was these Christians are atheists and they're cannibals. They don't believe in one God and they eat blood and flesh. And no, those are the literalists. But Jesus is, he's communicating in a rich Hebraic way, and everything he said has this depth of meaning that we've lost, partly because we don't know the whole Jewish heritage.
Hmm. Let's talk about this aspect. You know, there's a place, of course, for honoring your leaders and honoring those among you. I mean, honor is a big deal in the kingdom. And yet, I feel, and yet, big difference between that and sucking up. And I think sometimes people are sucking up and attributing it to honor, where it's not really honor at all. You know what I mean, right?
That's true.
And but I feel like with Jesus, he really treated those who were, like the woman caught in adultery, he treated her with honor, but he wouldn't suck up to the religious leaders. Do you know what I'm saying? So I want you to make that distinction for us, because he was not really trying to make a go with people of high power, but he wanted to make sure the people who were being abused by power that they were honored and cared for. Say
yeah, that is so. I just tweeted yesterday, and I love the fact that you're on Twitter. And I just tweeted yesterday that we have a culture that is so obsessed with outcomes that it's hard for us to see the outcasts and the outsiders and the outliers, and to realize that, that the whole gospel story starts on the outskirts. I mean, Bethlehem, these Nazareth, this whole journey is on the outskirts, not on the not the center is Jerusalem. That's the headquarters. So you think the Messiah would headquarter in Jerusalem, and Jesus headquarters in the highways and the byways and the outskirts and the outlying areas. And who does he come to first? I mean, who's there? The shepherds. The shepherds are non-temple going, the lowest of the chosen. They are the absolute bottom of the rung. And that's who he appears to first, with the animals. I mean, you got unclean animals. You got smelly, barely clean shepherds. And so this is so characteristic of Jesus, is that he does privilege the and honor most the low and the lowly.
Hmm. And we've got about 2 minutes before our hard break. On the flip side of that, talk about the way that he would not suck up to people in positions of power, especially if they were misusing that power.
Yeah, and with responsibility, with power comes much responsibility.
Yeah.
And Jesus is really sensitive about this, doesn't he countenances fools in terms of people that are common people gladly, but he doesn't countenance the religious establishment. You've been, and Paul says this too, you know, beware of you teachers. You will be judged more harshly and more severely and with higher standards than others because of your high calling. And what the religious establishment was doing in Jesus' day to people, it just really offended him. And of course, he got crucified for that.
You know, when I think about, it's no wonder people in that day, even women who would take the risk to follow him, did so because they saw a man who would stand up to the status quo and would be so engaged with them and talk with them that it had to just have revolutionized their life, because to risk their lives to follow him is such a radical thing to do as well. But he had that impact on him, on them, didn't
he? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have a whole chapter on his friendships with women and how that scandalized people and how he treated women with respect and dignity and in a culture where, they were nameless and faceless. So it's a really important feature of Jesus' ministry.
Talking to Leonard Sweet today, I love this book. It's called The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. We've got 3 copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, it's easy to do. Just email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Do not forget your mailing address. Mention the title of the book, or at least a portion of the title, so I know this is the one you're referring to. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that Jesus spit. What did that mean in that culture? What does it mean today? And what can we learn from this part of who Jesus is? More with Leonard Sweet in a moment. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm loving my conversation today with Leonard Sweet. He's written a great new book titled The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. Love to get a copy into your hands this holiday season. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Mention a portion of Len's title and I'll put your name in the drawing through if you get a copy. Okay, so here's one of the things you write about, Leonard. It was the idea that Jesus spit. And so why is that a deal? And why do you suppose he did it that way when he could have done it anyway?
Okay. Yeah, that's my first chapter, as you know, Susie. Mm-hmm. Actually, I wrote this beautiful introduction, and the publisher said, no, we're just going to skip the introduction. We're going to write to the first chapter. That'll say everything. So we just get right into it. But, yeah, this whole Jesus' use of his spit, and it's amazing how we have a sense that our boundary stops with our skin, you know. And right now, you and I are slushing spit in our mouths right now, but we don't think it's gross. But as soon as it leaves the boundary of our skin, suddenly it's gross, you know. And but Jesus, to heal, create, to show, and he uses signs a lot, and to show how we become new creatures in him. He recreates God's initial creation of Adam in the healing with his spit. You remember, the Bible begins as the micro account of creation in Genesis 2. All there is dirt. You know, there's no water, there's no shrubs, there's no plants, there's just dirt. And then it says God caused the waters to come up from within the ground. So you got dirt and water. When you got dirt and water, you got what? You got mud. And then God shaped that clump of clay into the human creature, but we're still not alive yet. We're not human because it needs the third thing. So you got dirt, earth, second water, and then you got breath. And when God breathes into Adam, Adam becomes a living soul, a new creature. And so what Jesus is doing in this incredible story of him taking the mud, the dirt, and adding his spit to it, and then making a poultice on this man, and then fashioning it, and he's recreating him, not just so he gets his eyesight back, but he's becoming a whole new creature. And it's just one of the most powerful stories. This incident in Jesus' life just says everything about who he is as the Messiah.
Mm. And yet in that context, how was spitting looked upon?
Oh, it was, you couldn't, there were rules against spitting, especially in the synagogue. There was no spitting in the temple. There were all sorts of rules against spitting. The worst thing you could do was to spit at somebody, because that was to make them unclean. So, yeah, it's
wow,
a radical thing for him to do.
So to make them unclean, and yet when he uses his spit, that man becomes clean. Wow. And then you think about Jesus was spit upon. So here, his offenders did something to him that was exactly opposite of what he did for others with regards to spit.
I mean, truly. This is what he does to the holiness code of his day. Holiness in Jesus' day was built on you keep yourself uncontaminated, untouched from dirty things, from dirty people, dirty things, dirty food. So you keep yourself clean, and that's holiness. And Jesus just flips that. No, he didn't just heal the leper, he touched the leper.
Hmm.
So for Jesus, holiness is getting your hands dirty in the world and in ministry to people and reaching out to those outcasts and people that nobody else will touch. That's why I think I say at Judgment Day, one of the questions is going to be, show me your hands. And if you've got clean hands, go someplace else. You've got to have a dirty heart. Dirty hands is a clean heart. Heart, oh God, is hands that have gotten dirty. You can't wash anybody's feet without getting your hands dirty and wet.
Amen. Well, speaking of that, let's talk about an apparent inconsistency. It looks like an apparent inconsistency, yet we know Jesus had a purpose in every step. So on one hand, he washes his disciples' feet before a meal, but on the other hand, he's okay with them not washing their hands before other meals. So first explain why that was offensive to some as far as it looked like contradiction or inconsistency, but really why and how he had purpose in every step.
Yeah, well, early Christianity has no sacred space. We have no sacred temple. We have no sacred building. But we do have a sacred space, and that is the table. All of Jesus' ministry, just reread the Gospels. I mean, it's all done at table. We have an image of Jesus teaching primarily, you know, he's in a boat, which he was sometimes, and sometimes he's out in a field, which he was sometimes. But basically, his teaching is at table. That's where he tells the stories. That's where he gathers people. And I say the best definition of the Gospel is, I got this from a French scholar, Jesus ate good food with bad people. And he's always around table. So who's at the table? And Jesus doesn't leave anybody under the table. He wants to bring everybody, even the unclean, even the outcasts, even the lepers. He wants to bring them, the poor. And he not only gives the poor a seat at the table, brings them out from under the table or away from the table, he gives them some of the best seats at the table. Hmm. And so this is Jesus, you know, what makes you clean is not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's what's in the heart. And do you have a heart for the lost and the least and the last? And it begins there. The stable begins at a table. What's a manger? It's a table for animals.
Wow.
We have a table right at the stable. And I just say the most stable table in life is the stable table.
Come on.
The table of Jesus that starts right at the stable.
I loved this line from your book. In fact, I tweeted it. Jesus revealed a God who has gone to great trouble over every person in every corner of the world. No one is not worth God's trouble. Does that just make you love him all the more when you think of the lengths he goes to, like you say, the people even under the table or excluded from the table?
Oh, absolutely. That's why it just sends chills up my spine when I think of Jesus' sensitivity. I mean, his story about the 99 sheep. You're a shepherd. Your job is to protect the sheep. And he goes, no, I'm calling you. Go after the one, that lost sheep. In other words, you're putting the risk of the 99. You're risking them because you love all of God's children belong at the table. All of God's sheep, all of his lost children, all of his lost sheep. He will stop at nothing until they're all together. And it's just what a Savior we have.
What a Savior indeed. You say that life falls into place when Jesus gets first place. And Len, I would love for you just to speak to that person listening today who maybe has a skewed view of God and who he is, and therefore they keep him at arm's length. What would you say to that person today?
Well, this is the season of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And the truth of Christianity, Susie, is more in the prepositions than in the propositions. And here's a huge one, with. God's middle name is with. God with us. And God wants to be with every single one of us and wants us to go out and be with every single person that we can. And I just say your ultimate witness is your withness. Or how are you with people? And can we be with people? And can be, you know, we're two or three together. There am I in the midst of them. We have a midst God that wants to be with us, a God who became human to be with us. It's just it's an incredible story, the gospel story.
Mm. You also explore one of the quote-unquote bad habits is that the idea of that Jesus was late. And, talk about that. Was he late or what was he up to?
I've taken more hits for that, Jeff.
I'm sure.
Everybody just hates that, Jeff. Not everybody hates it, but they go, how? And, you know, I say he procrastinated. And what I try and do in this chapter, and I probably should have done it a little better, more explicitly, is to show how not only I believe Jesus was the greatest communicator, but he was the most creative person who ever lived. I mean, this really bothers me. What is God? God's the creator. Who are we? We're created in God's image. So what are we essence? What is the essence of being in God's image? We create. We're creative people. So where's the most creative place in the culture to be found? Right? The church? Mm. Not.
Exactly.
And so it makes you wonder how close to the creator we really are. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the most creative person who's ever lived. And creative people, part of the essence of being creative, is you don't always fit into the time zones of the culture. And the time, we have Western time here. They had a whole understanding of time in Jesus' day than we do. You know, you make an appointment and the clock rains and rules and you show up at that time. But Jesus, he's in tune with the Spirit, not just the Spirit of the times, the Zeitgeist, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Heiliger Geist. And he's in tune with that Spirit. And sometimes that leads you into rhythms that conflict with the rhythms of the culture. And so Jesus is, and that's also related to he's disappearing too. He disappears constantly when his disciples are looking for him, where's Jesus? Because he's on another wavelength, and creative people will be on another wavelength. And if you're on mission, which you all are supposed to be, we're all missionaries, then sometimes the wavelengths of the Spirit will conflict with the wavelengths of the culture.
Indeed. When you think about even Jesus, you know, going to help Jairus' daughter, but on his way, this daughter who's 12 years old, so interesting, about to die, but a woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years interrupts his mission, and she becomes his mission. There's a delay that happens, and to the point, if I remember right, Jairus' daughter dies, and then he speaks life and healing to her. But there's so much there that he's modeling about the importance of people, that he's willing to do this for this high-position man, but he's also willing to interrupt that trip for this of no rapport woman. I mean, I love him for that.
I do too.
And both, go ahead.
Life happens in the interruptions.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, and the idea that, okay, God can't trump our mission. God gives us a mission, but sometimes God says, okay, I got another mission right now. I want you to take care of this one. And that's more important. That doesn't negate the other one. But do we have trust enough for God to put us back on the mission that we were initially on if we take care of the one that just pops up in front of us? So, yeah, that's why it's such a story of surprise. We're all being surprised all the time. God's a God of surprises.
And you think of this you know, idea of procrastinating or being late, play on words, whatever. But he, you know, with Lazarus too, you know, and Mary and Martha were so hurt that Jesus waited so long. And I'm not comparing my times of waiting to that, but I do know that when God seems like the 11th hour God, like he's waiting till the utterly last minute, if I surrender, I find something of intimacy in him that's better than the answer I want from him. And I just feel like no delay is by accident, that he's got a purpose even in
right.
the not yet, doesn't he?
Exactly. It's all connected. Everything is connected. And part of it, the issue for us as disciples, is trust. You know, it's not, that's why I don't use the word believe. The really issue here is trust. How much do you trust God? And do you trust him with all of your being, all of your mind, your body, your whole soul? So, how much do we trust God? That's the question.
All right, last break here. Talking to Leonard Sweet. Again, title of his book, The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. I'm telling you, I feel like this book will make you love Jesus more. Just to take a bold and deep look at how he was, who he was, and why he was the way he was. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your address and mention Len's title. When we come back, we're going to talk about Jesus taking a nap in the boat while the disciples battled a storm. What does that say about him? What can we learn from him in that regard? Don't go away. More with Leonard Sweet in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Leonard Sweet. I love this guy. Love his new book. It's titled The Bad Habits of Jesus, showing us the way to live right in a world gone wrong. So, Leonard, let's look at the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat while his disciples are completely freaking out. Talk about how that could be interpreted, but what we can learn from that.
Yeah, there's two boat stories. One I deal with in the book, the other one I don't, but we totally, I think, misinterpreted and misunderstood in light of the culture. And this is an incredible one. It even describes the pillow. In the story, it gives you a description, which means Jesus is exhausted, he's blasted, he wants to rest. And it's the pillow is the way in which we learn Jesus saying, leave me alone. It's a do not disturb sign in the story, you know. And what happens is this huge storm comes up, and part of every one of these, so when we read it, we got to put ourselves in the story. It's not something that's happening to Peter and Andrew and James and John. It's happening to us. We need to see ourselves in the story. This is our story. So this huge storm comes up, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and the disciples get more and more afraid. And finally, they look at one another and say, "We're going to die. We're going to drown. We got to wake them up." And I can't imagine. You imagine which one of the disciples had the job of waking up Jesus. I think it was probably Peter. Said, "Okay, I'll go do it." So they wake him up, and then he goes to the side of the boat, and he just waves his hand, and there the wind and the waves still. Now, if I were one of those disciples, I would immediately look at my other disciples, and I go, "I can't believe what we just saw." This is the first time, actually, in the Gospels that Jesus demonstrated mastery over nature itself, all of nature. So I'm going, you know, wow, what a blessing to see Jesus do some of his best work. How incredibly special are we? We get to see this first. Boy, did we pick the right guy to follow? You know, all of those things that are coming. And I'm thinking, but Jesus turns to us and he goes, "Shame on you. Oh, you of little faith. You settled for the cheap thrill, the cheap blessing. You know, and I am not promising in your life to calm every wind and wave that comes your way. But what if you had trusted me enough in this boat? As long as you're in the same boat with me, what harm can come to you? You could have had the first roller coaster ride in history. You could have had the ride of your life. You could have ridden these waves, had the time of your life, knowing that, hey, we got Jesus in the boat with us. What harm can come with us? Let's have fun riding these waves. Instead, you settle for the cheap thrill, because I'm not going to promise to still every wind and wave that comes your way, but I will promise to still you in every wind and wave. I'll calm you in every storm so that you can ride these storms and ride these waves in peace and in joy, knowing that we're in the boat together, so what harm can come to you?"
Boy, he constantly calls us upward and onward, and just when we think we've got him figured out, he blows those formulas to smithereens, doesn't he? Wow. You touched on this, but I'd love, because you addressed it in the book, say a little bit more about the treatment of women. Because I remember just reading in another book, the context of that culture, women just were not regarded at all. So for him to give them voice and to give them honor, I mean, truly, it seems like it turned the world on its heels a little bit. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, and Jesus took hits for this. I mean, he ate with them. He gave them place at the table. He didn't just the tables back then were, we got a Da Vinci selfie table in mind. We think of the Last Supper. They were called triclinium tables, triclinium, these were U shaped tables, and so the middle of the U is where the servers went in. But he treated women with incredible respect, dignity. I think he's honoring also his mother in them. Who are his best friends? Well, his best friend is Lazarus. But why does he hang at Bethany? He hangs at Bethany because of, he's got these two women there, Mary and Martha, and they both symbolize other different things. I mean, Jesus is a foodie. If you're not getting hungry when you're reading the Gospel, you're not reading them right. I mean, he's always eating. It's one of the things I love about Jesus, too. I mean, even Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in." He stops there. No, I want to eat with you, too. You know, you better have some food there. And so Jesus, you know, so he loves Bethany, partly because he can just, you know, get away from the disciples, hang out with people that he can just relax with, and there's Lazarus. But then there's Martha, and he loves Martha's cooking. You know he loves Martha's cooking. In fact, that's going to be one of my first questions in heaven, Susie, is, "Jesus, what's your favorite Martha dish, and can I have it?" I want that Martha dish that you, that kept drawing you there.
You'll be the and only then, one asking that question, I bet.
Yeah, I probably will be. Yeah. And then Mary, he's engaging with her intellectually, and she's you know, she's not the cooker, and so he's treating these, both with respect. That's why I think we've totally misread that Mary and Martha story. We don't have time for it now, but yeah, he's actually, his best friend is Lazarus, but he's got two women best friends too, the sisters, Mary and Martha. And it's an incredible, when you look at the culture of Jesus' day, where the disparaging things said about women and how Jesus is totally missing and all those dismissals and jokes and disparagements. But you see from him respect, and it's quite astonishing.
Really, really is. Just got a couple minutes left before we pray, but I'm thinking, if Jesus walked the streets today, what, just based on your study, what aspects of his nature, character, personality might we struggle with in this politically charged culture?
Oh, well, I think Jesus, and this is maybe a new thought for some of your hearers. In Jesus' day, every rabbi had a distinctive walk. They were known for their walk, and that's why this walk in my path and the path and the way are not empty metaphors. These are packed with meaning. And you as a disciple had to learn the walk of your mentor. And they had a distinctive gait. I mean, literally a gait, a unique gait that was all their own. And Jesus, I think, one of the uniquenesses of his gait is his unique walk, his style of moving in the world, was that slaves were always rushing. They were always running. Rich people, the elite, were sauntering and going slowly and had these massive entourages where people would read to them and that kind of thing. Jesus was not running, not rushing, but when he saw human need, he quickened his pace to go there. And you see this over and over again, even when he... That whole story of walking on the water is Jesus took a shortcut across the water, and the disciples were in the boat, and they saw him. But he's taking a shortcut to get to the other side because they need him over there. And so his whole gait is one of rushing to those who need him the most. And I wish that Christians could be known as those people who were the first responders. In every way, rushing to go to those places where people need them the most. That would be my greatest hope.
I'm sure that's God's greatest hope, too. And I think a revival might break out if we all lived that way and followed the way of the Master, for sure. Leonard, this has been just such a great conversation. I can't let 4 years pass again before we have you back on the show.
Well, read Mother Tongue and see if you want.
I can't wait. We'll definitely do. Would you please pray for that person listening today who's listening going, I had him all wrong, you know? He's somebody I want to know and follow. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, Lord, you've shown yourself to us in your word so powerfully. May we not read it and try to mimic you. May we, most of all, Lord, read it and manifest you in our life, in our witness, in our love for everyone. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, Leonard. Thank you for the time today. Sure loved it.
Thank you for the honor of being here.
God bless you, sir. Title of his book, again, is The Bad Habits of Jesus, Showing Us the Way to Live Right in a World Gone Wrong. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. When you get to the Live the Promise page, look up and you'll see the great giveaway. Just especially based on what Leonard just said, be the hands and feet. Rush to a need and tell us about it. The great giveaway show is coming up this Thursday. Coming up now for Hour 2, I'll be talking with Sally Burke from Moms International. We'll talk about the power of praying for your kids, praying for your grandkids, because prayer changes things. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.